Let's turn our Bibles once again to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you felt deflated after we read this chapter just a moment ago, you're probably in good company. But I hope you won't feel that way when we're done this morning. When I set up the sermon schedule for this series about how we as Christians are to live right now in light of what's to come, how we're to long for heaven, I wanted to preach from Ecclesiastes because it's a book that we are quick to skip. You know, we read through it maybe and see a bunch of one-liners that don't seem to be coherent, or they sound like Simon and Garfunkel lyrics, and then we hear that everything is vanity and a chasing after the wind and think, well, let's get away from that as quick as possible. But I hope we'll see this morning that for the Christian, as we await our Savior, like what we studied in Philippians 3 last week, that we can have lives of infinite value in a world of vanity. As I studied this more and more, this sermon on Ecclesiastes 1 turned more into a broad overview of the book, that our lives are vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow, yet Ecclesiastes teaches us that these things don't have to destroy us, but rather there is hope amid the harshest of realities. Years ago, I was taking care of a family friend's dog while they were out of town. The parents of the family were both in medicine. One was an oncologist, and I was standing there filling up the dog's bowl of food one day and looked over to the bookshelves, and there were many volumes on medicine, many big words I didn't know, but then I noticed one book that was on death and helping patients face death. And I was a little surprised by this. I was interested to see this volume devoted to the matter. And this book didn't speak of others in terms of infinite value or eternity or there being any meaning to life or death. Hopeless though it may be, this volume for medical professionals was very honest, though, that death is coming and there is nothing you can do about it. Well, that's a profession where you cannot deny its reality. And that was interesting to me because I think about us in the present day where we really see two approaches to death that are prominent. The first one is focus on delaying death as long as possible, and the second is to try and deny its existence altogether. So as we look at Ecclesiastes, we want to ponder these two approaches to death. Before we dive into the text, first, the focus on delaying death as long as possible. The other day, Fuller was watching a kid's show on television, and during the commercial break, there was an ad run for RX bars, which is this alleged health food you can buy at any grocery store, and all of a sudden, you just see a guy running alongside of a mountain, and a narrator comes over the screen and says, "You can't live forever, but you might as well try." You see, it's all going to come crashing down, but you might as well try and enjoy life and make it last as long as possible. This focus on delaying death. And you see this in the vast array of fitness centers and different types of gyms all over Birmingham, different ways to try and delay death. Now, Paul tells us bodily training is of value, but training in godliness is profitable for this life and the next. And you see, whether it be in that commercial or the vast array of ways to prolong life, this kind of salvific attempt that you can really find meaning if you can make it last. See, the same thing with beauty, right? There's news headlines all the time highlighting someone who is older, and look at how young they appear. Kind of as though they're treating death as if it's a facade and not a reality that is going to win out. First approach is to try to delay death as long as possible. The second approach to the subject is to try and deny its existence altogether. I've officiated a lot of funerals, and something that's a bit puzzling to me is how often, in talking with the families of the deceased, they will ask me to keep it light. They don't want it to be heavy. And doesn't that sound strange? If someone has passed, we're going to be standing by their casket. And they say, keep it light. Many of you remember Coralie Tabor, great church member, went on to be with the Lord about this time a year ago, close to a year ago. And I got to know through her one of her closest friends at Galleria Woods, a lady named Ruth, who actually recently passed away a week and a half ago. And when her daughter called me to tell me the details for the funeral, it reminded me of a story I'd heard one of her former pastors tell. She was from Mississippi and had moved here to be closer to grandkids. And she's, again, originally from Mississippi, and she went to church with Ligon Duncan, who's a longtime pastor in Jackson, Mississippi. And he would tell a story about a church member that he pastored who got caught up in the mafia. And he amassed a debt that he could not afford, and he did not see a way to relieve himself of this burden. And he ended up taking his own life. And the family called Ligon Duncan to their home, and they told him they were not going to tell the two kids. And the pastor, Ligon Duncan, spoke up and said, you cannot do that to your children. They need to know, even in the scariest situations, they can trust the adults that are in their life. And if you're not honest with them here, they are never going to trust you again. The family wanted to avoid death, even of the dad in this situation. And so they huddled again and went back to the pastor and said, okay, you're going to tell them. And so this pastor had to take an 8- and 9-year-old that he didn't really know into his arms and explain to them that their dad wasn't coming back. And he would tell that story to highlight how, even in a gut-wrenching situation, it's shocking, even among Christians, the denial of death, trying to pretend as though it's not real. An approach to death that is really prominent, avoiding it altogether. Think about it. We went to Morgan's sister's graduation in Auburn a few weeks ago, and the commencement speech was actually really good. But it got me thinking about how, you know, you had thousands of young people in this room with the newfound freedom, going to find new vocations, maybe travel the world, and there's this great celebration of this, and they talk very specifically about careers and what you're going to do, but the commencement speeches never include that you're going to die, that it's going to come to an end, that you can keep going with all these great things you'll accomplish, but then what? This is pervasive everywhere. I think about, even I had a friend who was changing careers and was starting to sell life insurance. And for him to actually get the job, he had to do all of these sort of mock interviews and surveys with people in my age bracket at the time. And so I would go with him and sit at these with my friends and get a free lunch out of it. And it kind of was shocking to me that even in these life insurance ads, the very purpose of it is you're going to die. But the terminology would be like, in the case of something happening to you. We try to avoid it all together. Two prominent and pervasive approaches to death focus on delaying it as long as possible or deny its existence altogether. And neither of these work. It's what we see in God's Word. Neither of these are remedies that produce the lives of infinite value that we need. They both feed into the vanity under the sun. And so we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning. And we hear from the teacher. And the teacher is observant of all that we experience. Now, if we're honest and we read through Ecclesiastes and all this talk of vanity and the fragility of humanity, all is vanity, we can really say, yes, that's the world we live in. We know the pangs and sorrows that each day and week and month and year bring. And so in our text we read, yes, there are harsh words from this passage. That you live in this fallen world, you die and are forgotten. Stay with me though. We will see there is infinite value in our lives in a world of vanity. But to understand this book, we have to look first at a word and then at a phrase that dominate this book. First, the Hebrew word hevel. You noticed it multiple times appearing under the banner of vanity in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And that's what we read. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This word, it's often rendered to be meaningless, but it's more accurately translated like vapor, that it's momentary. We only are fleeting. It's seen nearly 40 times in this book, this chasing after the wind. that everything is Hevel. It is fleeting. It lacks substance. It's as futile as chasing the wind. You cannot get a hold of it. You see this word throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the word we see. But then there's this phrase that occurs at least 28 times by my account in Ecclesiastes, that it speaks to what is done under the sun. You notice as we read Ecclesiastes 1 verse 3, this question, is there any gain from the toil? Any gain from our labor under the sun? Or chapter 1 verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. That the more things change, the more they stay the same. Chapter 1, verse 14, I've seen everything under the sun, and all is vanity, a chasing after the wind. And what's wrapped up in this language of this commonly occurring phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes is that what is under the sun means what is under the curse of sin. What is the product of the fall? As Ecclesiastes 3 quotes from the book of Genesis, and says of men and women, from dust you were made, and to dust you shall return. And so the teacher here in Ecclesiastes shows us a life that cannot satisfy, a striving after the wind. He describes life in a fallen world. And he goes on to detail how he sought wisdom, how he achieved wisdom, and it didn't satisfy. He talks about how pleasure does not actually fulfill. How success in work leaves you just as unsatisfied as failure, how expectations go unmet, how even money does not satisfy. And so he goes through this in this book, and his conclusion is that all is vanity. Everything that is done under the sun is in vain. I was reminded of an interview I heard years ago with a gentleman who was a billionaire who had bought the Memphis Grizzlies, the National Basketball Association team, and he was coming to the end of his life. He was actually about to sell the team, and he was being interviewed by one of the local pundits there, and the local pundit joked with him, "Oh, I'd love to trade places with you." And this elderly gentleman, who was very accomplished, who had amassed great wealth, looked back at him and said, "You think being me would make you happy?" And he went on to describe how he felt that he was much happier and lived much more before he'd earned such great wealth. It was like this man saying he had done it all, and his experience was what? It was that of Ecclesiastes, that all was vanity and a chasing after the wind. And so, if I haven't depressed you enough in these first 10 minutes this morning, the question, how can there be infinite value? How can our lives be of infinite value in a world of vanity? When even this noble pursuit of wisdom from the teacher appears to be chasing after the wind. How can we have lives of infinite value in a world of vanity? C.S. Lewis, in his great work, Mere Christianity, said that if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. How can life be of infinite value? Well, Ecclesiastes says, in a world that's cursed by the fall, in a life where you control basically nothing, where everything is vanity, where you're chasing after the wind, how can you have a life of infinite value? Well, the book ends by telling us to fear the Lord and obey His commands. Ecclesiastes doesn't give us all the answers, but it's in step with the rest of the Bible. It's telling us to look beyond the sun in faith. That if everything under the sun, as Ecclesiastes explains it, is under the curse, then we need something from beyond the sun. Everything under the sun is plagued by the fall. From dust we were made, from to dust we shall return. How can this harsh reality not be in control of us? We have to look upward. Ecclesiastes gets us to be honest about our condition as humans. It gets us to wrestle with the difficulties of life. But we get to the end of it and we hear those words, like from the hymn writer, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This wisdom that the writer of Ecclesiastes speaks of as being vanity filled with chasing the wind, it leaves us wanting more, a wisdom that doesn't satisfy. But we get to the New Testament. And what does Paul say to that church ridden with conflict in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says to them, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ, and Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You hear this good news? Ecclesiastes, we're left wanting more, hearing that we have a wisdom that doesn't satisfy, but we get to the New Testament and we finally hear of someone who can do something about our sinful condition, one who can free us from hell, from everything being vanity, from meaninglessness, from vapor, from being here today and gone tomorrow. In Jesus, we have somebody who can at last release us from our bondage under the sun. In Jesus, we have someone who can remove the curse. As 1 Corinthians goes on to say, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You hear the message of Ecclesiastes, the teacher searches through everything. Wisdom doesn't satisfy, that's no boast. Money, no boast. Pleasure, no boast. And we get to the New Testament, and Paul says to the church at Corinth, look to the cross of Christ. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I have no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. For us to have lives of infinite value right where we are, in the mundane late days of May 2023, we must look beyond the sun to the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom from God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Ecclesiastes shows us we have nothing to boast in. We are not in control. We are sinners. We are headed for death. But Christ comes to save us. As he's lived the life we could not live, and he has gone to the cross to pay for all of our sins. He's gone to the cross for all of our chasing after the wind, for all of our labors that were in vain. He pays the penalty for our sins. He reconciles us to God, saving us to himself. We were dead, but now we are alive. We were bound to vanity, but now we are united to Christ. We've been justified. We are being sanctified. And one day, the study last week, we'll be glorified. We've been freed from sin's penalty. We're being freed from its power. But one day, we'll be free from the very presence of sin. Oh, how can you have a life of infinite value in a world of vanity? Oh, it is to hold fast to the anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Let your only boast be in Christ alone. And you see how this is freeing. As we are called to live now, enjoying the first fruits of what one day fully and finally will be ours in the presence of the Lord. So think about it. You read Ecclesiastes and ask, is it all meaningless? But you get the answer in the New Testament and see what is for us in Christ, that we know him now, and it is but a glimmer of what one day will be. I love what Tim Keller said of this. When you know this one, and when you behold his glory, when you serve this one and worship this one, you find the reason for life. Instead of everything becoming futility, everything becomes utility. The opposite of futility is utility. Instead of nothing meaning anything, now everything means everything. You hear that? The infinite value in a world of vanity. Prior to knowing Jesus, you and I could not please God. But now we can. We can glorify God and please him even in the most basic moments of life. Ecclesiastes actually touches on this briefly in the middle of the book, talking about how those who belong to God can enjoy life in this world. that we can rightly enjoy God's creation. We can enjoy food and friendship. That you can enjoy these things with a proper perspective, that you can actually please God when you're sitting around outside this afternoon, when you gather with family, when you're reading, when you're carrying out everyday life. Isn't that what Paul said to the church at Colossae? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. At the most basic moments in life, even when we may feel, when we are tempted to believe the lie that there isn't a ton of worth, the most mundane situations, we can bring glory to our Lord. Think about it, even when it comes to our work and the ministry as Christians. We studied a few weeks back 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that beautiful treatise on the resurrection. And in light of Christ going to the cross, rising from the grave in victory, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You hear this. Infinite value for us in a world of vanity. We see this even as the Apostle Paul feels as though he is losing his worth when he is imprisoned. You think about what he told the church at Philippi, that he had learned, Philippians chapter 4, to be content in all circumstances, that he could have joy even on death's doorstep. Or to the church at Corinth, he admits, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "I am sorrowful, yet I am always rejoicing." Oh, for the Christian, how if you are in Jesus, your life, however you feel this morning, is one of infinite value in a world of vanity. See the liberation in looking beyond the sun. Again, we are not in control. We are in a fallen world with many harsh realities. The harshest being that we will not last in this world. Everything is coming to an end, but this does not destroy us. Our lives are not in vain. And so we are given a prescription for a life of infinite value in a world of vanity. Harsh reality, death is coming. Hope, we belong to Christ. So that's great, Eric, but I am suffering deeply. I am filled with sorrow. There is tumult in my family. Everything feels as though it's crashing down, and that is a pretty normal feeling for the Christian life. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome and reminds us that on this side of glory, we're always going to be groaning. Romans chapter 8, "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We all leave this place today to some extent groaning. And that is a right response. It is a realization that this world is not our home, that we are headed for a different city. We are all groaning, whether we have health troubles, sickness, your spouse has gone on to be with the Lord, filled with regret, you're walking right now through sadness. We are all groaning. Groaning inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as the children of God. But this text goes on to say, Paul tells the church at Rome that even when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the very Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You hear the Apostle Paul amid this chapter of great theological richness. He takes time to share in lament that we are groaning, but he is totally confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. As he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously in him give us all things?" Again, we're going to leave this place today and we will be groaning. But the good news is we know the one who holds the future. We know where we are headed. As Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say, that we are more than conquerors in Christ. that death does not have the final say. And in Romans chapter 8, being more than conquerors doesn't make a ton of sense. But we get to the end of the Bible, and Revelation chapter 5 tells us, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And I began to weep, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. You hear this? Because Jesus left his throne above to seek and to save that which was lost. Because Jesus took on flesh and obeyed his Father's will from first to final breath, we can groan right now, yet still be completely confident that God is for us, that he has paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus has endured the punishment that we deserve, and the grave could not hold him. He is the conqueror, and we are united to him. Oh, in Ecclesiastes, we are resigned to vanity. We're united to vanity, but we hear the rest of the story of the Bible, and we are united to the conqueror, the one who walked out of the grave, and now death itself has died in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his finished work, death is now merely a vehicle that brings us to God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's why Paul says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a day is coming when there will be no more groaning, only a reveling in the glory of our great God. Some sweet day we'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Jesus has purchased our eternal union with God forever and ever. And because of this, we can face even the river of death. In Ecclesiastes, death is a harsh reality, but for the Christian, it is faced with hope. I've talked before about reading through this book, Little Pilgrim's Big Journey, with Fuller. It's a rendition of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress for kids. If you're unfamiliar with Pilgrim's Progress, can't recommend the book enough. If you don't want to read the very lengthy version by John Bunyan, the kids' version is just as good, and it's only 140 pages with pictures. But Pilgrim's Progress, as many of you know, the second most published book of all time behind the Bible, and John Bunyan wrote the book while he was in prison for refusing to stop preaching God's word, and so he wrote this great allegory. And it's the story of a character named Christian who is in the city of destruction, and he hears of the king in the celestial city. He hears of this book, his word that tells about the promise of salvation and everlasting joy in the presence of the king. And the book chronicles the journey, a picture of the Christian life. And in this kid's version, it's two little pilgrims. And as we've studied Ecclesiastes this morning and heard a great deal about vanity, the brevity of life, how we're here today, gone tomorrow, a harsh reality, I want us to hear this hope for the Christian, even in the face of death, even at the river of death. So at the end of this book for kids, we hear these words. But their path led them to the dark river called death. They looked for another way across, but there was none. Look how deep the waters are, Christian said. I don't know if we'll make it. But there's no other way to the city, Hopeful said. We must go in. The king has never failed us, and we must trust him again as always. As they entered the water, Christian began to sink. He cried out to Hopeful, all the waves are crashing over me. I can't keep my head above the water. Hopeful held on to Christian. I feel the bottom. It's solid and good. Let us press on. I'm going to die, Christian said. I'll never reach the city. He was so afraid, and he couldn't see the city's light. Hopeful tugged Christian's head above the water. I see the gate, Hopeful said. Angels are there to receive us. But Christian gasped and said to Hopeful, they're waiting just for you. The king has left me here to drown. I have been such a faithless pilgrim. But then Christian remembered the king's promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overcome you. And Christian's strength returned.
Yes, brother, I feel the ground. You're right. It's solid. And look, the celestial city. And the boys saw two shining ones calling them to the city's gate. The shining ones said to them, you are going to the paradise of God, where you shall eat from the tree of life. You'll walk and talk with the king forever and ever, and there will be no more sorrow, sickness, suffering, or death, because the former things have passed away. The king will give you comfort for all your toil and joy for all your sorrow. You've walked in faith, and now you'll see all that you have desired. And the book ends by saying the little pilgrims jumped into the king's arms because they knew at last they were home. Take heart, brothers and sisters, right now, whatever stage you find yourself in, whatever stage of life you're in this morning, if you are in Jesus, your life is one of infinite value in a world of vanity. The harsh reality of death is coming, but there is hope. For the Christian, we can face the river of death knowing the outcome is secure. I'll quote him because he's not here this morning, but I remember talking with Mr. Wynn Watts when he was, things were not looking very good with his cancer this time last summer, and he told me through his fatigue and tears, he said, Eric, I've been preparing most of my adult life to die. And the only people who can say that honestly are those who are in Christ, who can face the river of death and know that a day is coming when faith will give way to sight and we will be in the kind arms of our King forever and ever. That's why we can honestly sing as we are about to, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray that God will give us grace to respond to his word. Father, we thank you that while we should be resigned to vanity, while we should be stuck in worthlessness, that you, through Jesus, have reconciled us to yourself. That in his perfectly obedient life and his substitutionary atoning death, we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been united with him in his death, and we know we will be united with him in his resurrection. So give us grace to trust in you. Give us grace that even when we face the river of death, we will honestly be able to say that we are in Christ, that we know what is coming for us is the fullness of joy in the kind arms of the King. So, Father, give us grace now to worship you with our lips and with our lives as we leave this place. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing that wonderful hymn together, The Solid Rock.